All right. Well, thank you for your generosity in the offering. Again, talking, we're starting a new study on the book of Philippians, and talked about the main theme, which we have found is joy. And one of the questions that we asked in closing last week was, we determined that this joy comes from knowing Christ personally, from depending on His strength, and from trusting in His plan for our lives. And I asked this question, why is all of this important for today? And because, listen, in the world that we live in, if you're just counting on material things to make you happy and you don't have joy, you're probably miserable. Amen? Because joy is not determined by what you have. Joy is determined by what you have inside of you, and the joy comes from within. So one of the things that we've learned is that most people are discontent and continually seeking meaning and peace. We're going to address some of these things here this evening, probably. Well, if we get that far. But true lasting contentment comes only through knowing Christ. True and lasting contentment. Because when you know Christ, when you have a secure relationship with Jesus Christ, it, you know, there's all kinds of stuff that can go on and does go on. But when you know Christ, none of the rest of it matters nearly as much, because at the end of the day, we know where home is. Amen? And so with our sins forgiven and our future secure and our lives in the control of God, we can be content and we can have joy. I wanted to look at humility and what that means and what that looks like. We were talking about joy. Now I want to talk about humility. Humility, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 14. And again, remember, I'm just laying some foundational stuff, laying some groundwork, for the study. I doubt that we'll get, clear into the scriptures, the verses, as we start to tear into that, tonight. But we might. I don't know. But, we're just kind of laying an overview and some foundational stuff. But one of the things that we want to talk about is humility, and we'll find that in chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, and this is what it says. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss. Remember, this is Paul speaking. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Listen, if anybody had the right to boast, it would have been Paul. Amen? But yet he continued to lay aside his personal ambition and glory in order to know Christ and to glorify Him. Paul knew that Jesus left glory to come to earth in order to live as a man and to die on the cross. And Paul held Jesus up as the example to follow, urging the Philippians to humble themselves as Christ has done. If you remember, one of the letters that Paul wrote, Paul was telling those that were following him, he said to them, he said, listen, you follow me as I follow Christ. And man, I tell you what, when I think about that, that is a challenge. Listen, if you're going to tell somebody, you follow me as I follow Christ, you better be following Christ. Amen. I mean, you better be on His heels. You better be walking, putting your feet right in His footsteps. And I used to have breakfast with an old guy in St. George, Sid Cates, and he loved me and would take me to breakfast, and he would always tell me, he'd say, now son, you get your feet in the footprints of Jesus, and you're going to be all right. You know what I've found? Every time I get my feet out of the footprints of Jesus, I'm in trouble. Amen. I'm in trouble. We got to walk with Jesus. Jesus showed true humility when He laid aside His rights and privileges as God and privileges as God to become a human being. I got to get the context right. Jesus showed true humility when He laid aside His rights. He poured out His life to pay a penalty that you and I are the ones that deserve. Christ didn't deserve to die on that cross. You and I did. But He poured out His life to pay the penalty that we deserved, laying aside self-interest because laying aside self-interest is essential to being Christ-like. How many of you know that's a tough sell? That's a tough sell. But as Christ's representatives, we as believers ought to live as Christ would live. Amen? We've got so many people in the world today that are trying to make up their own gospel, if you will. They're trying to pick and choose and decide whether this is right or that's right. Listen, if it says it in the Bible, that's the end of it. It's not open for discussion. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. If it was sin 2,000 years ago, it's still sin. It's still sin. So, as Christ's representatives, we ought to live as He would, which means putting others first and renouncing personal recognition. Oh, I'll tell you what, that's good. Isn't this fun? How about this one? If you didn't like that one, you really aren't going to like this. It also means serving others and looking out for their best interests. Putting others ahead of yourself. When we give up self-interest, we can serve the Lord with joy, love, and with kindness. True humility is a byproduct of seeing ourselves from Christ's perspective and recognizing that we are nothing without Him. That we're nothing without Him. Let's talk about unity for a moment. Let's talk about unity. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30. How many of you know that we need to be united? If this church is going to be what God's called it to be, there's going to have to be unity. Amen? One mind, one accord. Listen to what it says, starting in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Listen. People are not lining up for suffering. Right? We do everything we can to avoid suffering. But to suffer for His sake. In every church, in every generation, controversial issues, personality conflicts, and other divisive issues arise. They always do, always have, and always will. It happened in the disciples, the ones that Jesus handpicked. Can anybody remember what that was about? Huh? Arguing about who was going to get to sit next to Jesus. I was the best one of the bunch, really. That's what they were saying. I should get to sit there. Wow. Huh? It shouldn't make any difference. Listen, the tendency toward arguments and division intensifies during hard times. When people can turn against one another, although the church at Philippi was strong, it wasn't immune to these problems, and in fact had experienced some internal conflicts. Paul encouraged the Philippians to get along, to agree with one another, to stop complaining, and to work together. Wasn't it Moses' sister that was complaining and arguing and griping and bellyaching all the time, and the earth opened up and she was gone? Whoa! My guess is that would change your attitude. If you're standing around watching that, whoop! Be gone. Ananias and Sapphira. The money was theirs. The property was theirs. They could do anything they want with it. They did not have to give it to anybody. But they wanted to look better before everybody else than anybody else. And so they lied. And the Holy Ghost said, "Why would you lie?" Listen, when they just fall over dead, people are going to start watching. She comes in, tells the same story. See the mud on their feet? Because they just carried your husband out and buried him, and they're going to carry you out the same way. Wow. I bet you people got serious about right then. Stop complaining. Get along. Work together. Christians should contend against their common enemy, which is Satan and his work in the world, and not against one another. Not against one another. How many of you know we got enough problems? We got enough pressures from the outside. We've got enough stuff comes against us trying to continue to do the right thing that we don't need help from one another picking and... Hello? We all need our resources. We need to focus and we need energy from the battle. And when we're unified in love, Christ works through us, and we can make a difference for Him. Here's the thing. When we begin to work together as a church, as a group, as a body, as an organism, and our common goal is to grow the church, our common goal is to reach the lost, our common goal is to evangelize the world like Christ has informed us and told us that that's what we need to do. And when we do that, we don't care whether it's Dennis getting the credit or whether Glenn's getting the credit or anybody else is getting the credit. We don't care who's getting the credit as long as the job's getting done. So we need to keep us before us the idea of teamwork, the consideration of others, and unselfishness. We were talking in the sound booth area before church, talking about delegation and talking about how things get done, and that I can't do all of it. I can't be in control of every aspect of everything that takes place. There's different ones in positions of leadership that are taking care of certain things. I don't have to do it all, because if I try and do everything, our growth is limited because I can only manage so much. And when I reach that level, we're done. Amen? Our church will only grow to the capability that I have as a pastor if I haven't delegated different things to different people. Right. Right. That's exactly right. So we have to keep before us the idea of teamwork. What tends to break your unity with other believers? That's a question. What tends to break your unity with other believers? What issues threaten to divide our church? Myself personally, I can't think of any. Because quite frankly, this body of believers, as far as I know, gets along, we're in agreement, we're all moving toward the same goal, we're all promoting the kingdom, you know, everybody has a job to do, some of us are just getting started, some of us have been in it for a while and are somewhat comfortable with the idea of what they are, but by and large, I think We're a family unit that loves one another, which is kind of a rarity in some churches. Sadly to say. But I won't tell you who it was, but I was told just last week by some folks that had just recently started coming here and had a conversation, and they said, you know, we have loved every minute that we have been in the church. We have loved every minute of it. The people, the preaching, the music, everything. We've loved every minute of what's been going on in that church. We've loved it. That's not a report card about me. That's a report card about you. When people walk through that door and they tell me later, man, I felt loved from the moment I walked in the door. There were guys at the door that greeted me, opened the door, told us where we could sit, what this or that. Yeah. That's not me. That's you doing body work. Amen? And that's very encouraging to me. We need to keep our focus on Christ and His mission in the world. If we keep our focus on that, we won't be sidetracked by petty jealousies. Well, amen? Glenda got to do the announcement. Glenda would have given them that job, I'm pretty sure of it. It's not that scary, really. But the thing is, folks can find so many crazy little things to be upset about. And we're not plagued, thank God, with that in this church. Don't be sidetracked by petty jealousies, by competition, by hurt feelings. Minor irritations. We need to work together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to make a difference in the world. When Christ is our goal and the salvation of our city and our county and our state is paramount, listen, you can let the little things roll off of you. Amen? So joy, unity, humility, Christian. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Christian living. I'm going to read through verse 11. I was going through a very, very bad time in my life in 1990. My pastor was Del Butcher at the Assembly of God in Myrtle Creek on Division Street, and he made me memorize verse 6. Verse 6. 1:6. Philippians 1:6. Being confident. Being confident. What does it mean to be confident? Sure of. To know. To not doubt. To be confident. Listen, you don't even know it, but in the back of your mind, you're confident that that chair is going to hold you up. Right? Where you're confident. If you weren't confident, Carl, you wouldn't have sat in that chair. Right? Because who wants to look foolish by sitting down in a chair and having the legs fall out from under you and you end up busting your head on the concrete? Nobody wants that. So there's a level of confidence that you have. So you there's an assurance. Be confident of this very thing. Not a whole bunch of things. This very thing. What is the thing? Well, this is the thing. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? Be confident. Be confident. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. See, Paul couldn't stay in Philippi teaching the new believers and encouraging them to live for Christ and holding them accountable. When he was with the Philippians, they were careful to obey the Lord because they were aware of Paul's powerful example and his strong encouragement. Remember what I said earlier? Paul told them, "You follow me as I follow Christ," and this is the evidence of it. They were careful to obey the Lord because they were aware of Paul's powerful example and strong encouragement. We read things and we hear things like this about the Apostle Paul and about the way he lived his life. But what was one of the key things that Paul, the Apostle, said? I have to crucify my flesh daily. Paul had to kill his flesh. That's what they're talking about when they say crucify. When he was with them, they were careful. They were aware of his example, and they knew he was filled with strong encouragement. But now, in his absence, they should be even more careful to live the Christian life, to work out their own salvation, as it talks about in chapter 2 and verse 12. They could, in fact, be confident that God was with them and in them, changing them from the inside out. Listen, it is a process. And when somebody judges you or when you blow it, and somebody says, well, I thought you were a Christian. I am a Christian. God ain't done with me yet. I'm a work in progress. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 talks about that. However, we can't use that as an excuse to just fly off the handle, because in the same breath, we're trying to be Christ-like and He ain't doing that stuff. Certainly, God would complete His work in them. How is this important for today? Well, in this day of media evangelists, celebrity Bible teachers and articulate preachers, it can be easy to depend on others for our spiritual nourishment and motivation. If you've heard me say it once, you've heard me say it 100 times. My job is not to be all to everybody. My job is to equip you with tools. Your job is to study God's Word, to show yourself a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not my job. If you're coming to church on Wednesday night and Sunday morning so that the preacher can put God's Word in you to get you through the rest of the week, you're in sorry trouble. Because I'm not that smart. And not only that, that is not my job. It's your job. It is your job. I'm not a media evangelist, although we are on the airwaves. A celebrity Bible teacher, although there are those that actually like our Bible studies and our preaching. And it could certainly be said that I am not an articulate preacher. But everybody understands me. Yet the Christian life, church, always depends on the relationship an individual believer has with Jesus Christ. If you'll walk with Jesus, you'll grow the way Jesus grew. Amen? Instead of relying on others for our faith, we must depend on Christ and the Holy Spirit working in us. How many times do you call on somebody else to pray for something that you need? Now, there's nothing wrong with calling for somebody to join you in prayer. But when you're calling people to pray for something that you need to be the one praying for, hey, you pray. You pray. If you're going to have somebody agree with you in prayer, that's a different thing. But, oh, by the way, hey, pray for this need for me. You pray for that need for you, and I'll agree with you. How about that? So don't rely on others for your faith. And instead of expecting growth to happen because we have a strong Christian environment, we have to keep our focus on Christ and we have to discipline ourselves to pray and to read the Bible and to apply God's Word to our life. To do what? To apply God's Word to our life. Are you kidding me? I have to apply this? I have to I'll do the preaching, Ron. Ron said, I have to crucify my flesh every day. And that is so true. And how hard is that? I've got to make choices that say no to my flesh and yes to the Spirit of God every day. And that ain't always easy. We cannot expect growth to happen because we have a strong Christian environment. You know what that means? That means you can't just expect to grow by coming into this church and listening to me preach or teach or somebody else preach and teach. You have to read your word. You have to pray to God on behalf of yourself. It would do you well, ladies, to come to the women's Bible study. It would do you well, men, to come to the men's Bible studies and the men's meetings and those kinds of things. It would do you well to have a personal, intimate time of reading God's word and praying and seeking God's face. It would do you well. How many of you, just by your life, you're impacting people? I got a text message from a young man yesterday that I've been hauling logs with for the last several months. And I thought we was just hauling logs together. He told me last night in a text message, and I can read it to you or show it to you. He said, "I wish I had 10 more years to haul logs with you." He said, "You've changed my life. You've impacted my life. I am not the same guy that I was when we first started. And it's because of you. You have changed my life." I never said nothing that I know of. It's called lifestyle evangelism. If you're going to talk about it in here, you better live it out there. And I've blown it. Trust me. Let me ask you this question. On whom do you depend for your motivation to live for Christ? On whom do you depend for your motivation to live for Christ? What is motivating you to live for Christ? Listen, there have been times in my life that I've lived for Christ because that's what I was taught to do, because I wanted to make some flesh person happy. I'm just telling you the truth. But something happens. There comes it's a big word for me, but like a paradigm shift. When you take your motivation is shifted from an individual to yourself to just, I gotta live for Christ because of what He did for me. Sure. Isn't fellowship really important in that area? It's the word is koinonia, and the implication is that when we fellowship with believers of like precious faith, we begin to glean from one another, we begin to encourage one another, and we begin to, the Bible says to not forsake the fellowshipping together one with another, and by doing so, provoke one another unto good works. How many remember what provoke means? What? To spur. Listen, I've ridden a lot of horses, and some of them needed spurs to motivate them. And when you put a pair of spurs on a pair of boots and put spurs in a horse's ribs, he can get, the Bible calls it, incited to riot. That's the literal definition. To spur is to incite to riot. You spur a horse the wrong way, buddy, it is going to be a riot. Amen? So fellowship comes from that. Christian living depends on Christ living in you and then living in obedience to Him. How far, though, does this obedience thing go? Pardon me? We can't pick and choose. What's that? It's a lifelong thing, and it's a 24-hour-a-day thing. We have to be obedient to Him. We have already established when Paul wrote this letter, he was under house arrest in Rome. And when the Philippian church heard that Paul was imprisoned, they sent Epaphroditus to Rome to visit and to encourage him, to fellowship with him, to bring encouragement to him. Epaphroditus had arrived with words of affection from the church. He arrived as well with financial contribution that would help make Paul's confinement even more comfortable. Paul wanted to thank the believers for helping him during this time of need. And he also wanted to tell them why he could be full of joy despite his imprisonment and upcoming trial. When we are faced with things contrary to what we would like for them to be, do we find ourselves distraught and in despair, or can we experience joy in the midst of all of that stuff? Whenever the disciples were freaking out, most of the time, where was Jesus? Sleeping. In the boat, the thing's going crazy, they're thinking they're going to drown, where's Jesus? He's asleep. Why is he asleep? Because he's at peace. He's not moved by what's going on around him. Amen? When we can get to the place where we're not moved by the circumstances that we are faced with and confronted with, and our trust level is completely on Christ, we will have that same level of contentment. Isn't that amazing? I fail at that pretty often. Paul wanted the church to remain strong in the faith and realize that although he was in chains for the gospel, God was still in control and the truth of the gospel remained unchanged. How many times have we got our tail in a knot because we have been confined one way or another, or this or that happened, and we're like, well, we were just trying to do something for you, God, and you should have taken care of it. I'm the only one, right, that's ever had that situation. And we get upset. No, God's the same whether it's happening or not happening. If He told you to do it, go do it. The results rely on Him. That's why people have asked me, how can you pray and anoint people with oil and pray that they'll get healed and then they don't get healed? I tell them, it ain't up to me. Is it up to us, Doug? Our job is to anoint with oil, lay hands, pray the prayer of faith in agreement with them, and the rest of it's up to God. In this uplifting letter, Paul counseled the Philippians about humility and about unity, and he warned them about potential problems that they would face. Listen, are you facing any problems? Let me put it to you this way. Since you started coming to this church, has your problems increased? I mean, that's a sad way to look at it, but you know what? When oftentimes I've said it, and I believe it's absolutely true, as long as we're not too crazy about this whole idea of spreading the gospel, as long as we're just going to church on Sunday and going to church on Wednesday and whatever, and you know, maybe we read a little devotional or whatever in the morning and we pray at night, and as long as that's about all we do, the enemy doesn't mess with us too much. But when we start getting serious, when we got, how old are you? Yes. 90-year-old ladies teaching the women's Bible studies on Thursday morning from time to time. When you start getting elderly people to teach, when we start having young people starting to teach, and we have people that have kind of just set on the back burner like Mike.
Oh, yeah.
He knew that was coming. Because the whole time we sat over there in that church over across town, he didn't do anything but sit there. That's what he did. And counted salvations when people's hands would go up. That's about all he did. Until we came here. And when we came here, something happened. Bam! And it clicked. And all of a sudden, Mike's everywhere. God began to use him. And I have a hunch, some problems started showing up. Because when we start getting serious about the things that God wants us to do, the enemy is not going to just sit back and take it lightly. But in the midst of all of that, we have to understand that there's going to be potential problems, but we need to stay focused on what Christ has for us. Amen? If anybody told you, listen, if you just give your life to Jesus and get saved, your life will just be great from then on out. They lied to you. They just lied to you. Now, it is going to be better in the sense that, you know what? As I follow Christ, I know that there is an eternal home for me in glory, and there ain't nothing better than that. But what we have to go through here on earth, spiritual warfare. Remember, it's not about the destination. What is it, Bob? It's the process. He who began a good work in you, being confident of this very thing, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You got to be confident in it. How would you like to have been John or James or Matthew in the boat that night that Peter stepped out? If that's you, Lord, tell me to come out of there. And he said, well, come on. And he did. And he walked on water. And he took his eyes off Jesus and sunk. But he got out of the boat, man. He got out of the boat. None of the rest of them got out of the boat. They stayed in safe. Peter's like, I got out. I sunk, but I got out. I walked on the water. You didn't. Right? We got to take some chances. We got to take some steps of faith. I'm going to stop right there. We're 10 minutes early. I'm going to stop anyway because we're about to move on into the scripture part and really start tearing this stuff apart and get into it and listen. This is what I want you to take from this tonight. Joy is a great motivator. Contentment is a great motivator. Listen, if you want to do something good for yourself, memorize Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Memorize it. Write it down. I don't care what you have to do, but memorize it. Read it. Learn it. Understand it. Be confident. Eugene, be confident. All kinds of stuff has been going whacked out crazy in your life in the last number of months. Things that the enemy would love to use to bring you discouragement, to bring you down, to bring devastation in your life, to bring discouragement. If God loved you, He wouldn't have let all this happen. Well, I'd beg to differ with you. Because there's a refining process. And my brother, as painful as it is, the refining fire is being turned up. Not in just Eugene's life, but in some of the rest of our lives as well. Don't jump out of the fire. Amen? Fight the good fight. Be confident. Don't be wishy-washy. Remember in Philippians where, or not Philippians, but in Revelation, when the letters are being written to the churches, I have this against you. I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you were just lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Don't be wishy-washy. There's nothing worse than shaking a man's hand and you grab it and it's like a piece of milk toast. Amen. I mean, men, is that right? I mean, when I want to shake somebody's hand, when Eugene and I shake hands, we just plant that thing in there and we shake hands. Mike said, "Why do you think I just hug him?" Listen, man, I'm telling you. Let me just put this out there because I feel like the Lord just said this to me. Because I've been bragging on the church all night about how well we are doing as far as getting along and being family and good things are being said about us. But be on your guard. Be on your guard to not let any isms or schisms begin to rise up. Because just like your cell phone has algorithms and they listen to what you're saying and things just show up on your phone. Anybody ever have that happen? That stuff just shows up on your phone. You'll be like, "What in the world?" The enemy is listening. And he's going to say, "Well, I'm just going to put a burr under Kathy's saddle blanket." That probably don't make much sense to anybody, unless you know what that means. Be on your guard. Nip it in the bud. Stop any kind of contention before it ever starts. You know the best way to stop gossip? If Ron comes to me and says, "Hey, I need to talk to you about Mike." And I just say, "Well, come on, Ron. Let's just go talk to Mike."
There you go.
"Let's just go talk to him, all right? Me and you. Because we love him and we're so concerned, aren't we? You want to go? Huh?"
"Sure."
All of a sudden, it ain't near as important as what I thought it was. Amen? I mean, that's a very simple way of just putting that to rest. Amen? Listen, I love you guys a lot. Be praying for me. I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm kind of a emotional guy. I try and act all tough, but I'm not. And these next few days are going to be tough for me. So be praying for me as I prepare to exit my current. I hauled my first load of logs when I was 15. They did. They were chain drive, and you pedaled them, but they were trucks. It was really good going downhill. But Lord, God, we sure love you, and God, from the pastor all the way down, our desire is Philippians 1:6. It's Philippians 1:9, Philippians 1:10, Philippians 1:11. That I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Lord, that's our prayer. Help us, God. Lord, help us to make the determination that I'm not going to depend on anyone for my motivation to live for Christ outside of the fact that Jesus Christ died for me, gave His life a ransom for my soul, and that today I'm going to make heaven my home. I find my spiritual nourishment in God's Word. As I seek His face and I read His Word and I pray, Lord, that's where I find my spiritual nourishment. I don't depend on the preacher. I don't depend on a television evangelist. I don't depend on a radio program or a podcast. I depend on the Spirit of God to nourish my body, to nourish my soul, and to nourish my spirit. And Father, I thank You for it. God, I pray, Lord, that You would just bless Your people. Bless the ladies tomorrow as they get together for the women to women meeting tomorrow. God, I pray, Lord, that it would never become a gab session or a gossip session, but God, that it would be a group of Holy Ghost women that rise up and become the women of God that You have called them to be and the examples that You have called them to set for the younger ladies that come into this place. And Father, I thank You for it. I give You all the praise, all the glory. God, be with our men's meeting on Friday. God, be with that. Help us as men to be Your men. Not to just be men to put on pants and boots every day, but to be men of God, men of integrity, men who can stand before God and before the congregation or anybody else and declare that I am a man of God. Father, I thank You for all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen. And amen. God bless you and thank you for watching tonight by way of the internet. I pray that you're learning something, that you're getting nourishment from this. But listen, don't just rely on this podcast. Don't just rely on this video transmission. Get in God's Word. Study for yourself. Come to church and join us. Be with us. That's our desire. That's how we get healthy, is when we flock together. Amen. God bless you and good night.